Remain standing. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that we have such freedom as this, that we could gather like this morning. And we pray, O God, may you shine your light down upon us this morning. And as we gather around your word and open it, Lord, for encouragement this morning, speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to truly have humble and receptive hearts to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. May be seated. This morning I want to share a few words of encouragement to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. If you turn with me there this morning, we'll look into that chapter a bit and see what we could learn from it this morning. Last week, last Lord's Day, one of the last things the brother encouraged us, Brother Leon, was, are we compromising or are we standing? And the saying goes, you better know what you're standing for or you'll fall for anything. Many times in our lives we sit back and we look through our scope at others out there around us, perhaps even right in our midst at times, and we say, look to what they had fallen. Look at where they're going. I don't know if you have that tendency. I do at times. I have to guard myself that I don't do it in a judgmental way. Looking out at others and we say, I wonder what they stand for. I wonder what... do they have any convictions in their lives? And now, but this morning I want to challenge you to look into your own heart. Let's look into our own heart as we read this chapter here. We look at it. Look into your own heart. Exodus chapter 32. Well, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, Aaron, come on, let's go. Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses fellow, we don't know. This man brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what is happening with him, what had become of him. Well, Aaron being a wuss, we would say, or a guy that didn't have enough backbones. Or maybe he didn't have one. Well, listen to the story. Aaron said unto them, break off your golden earrings. He said, give them to me. Get the ones from your wives too. So seemingly the men, they used it. And your sons, the boys did too. And your daughters, bring them unto me. And all the people broke off their golden earrings. And that was in their ear. And it came along to Aaron and brought it to him. He received them from them and fashioned it, engraving tools, and he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And we would stop right there, take a deep breath and say, crazy people, aren't they? Fallacy, heresy, they're off on the deep end. Can't they see? Who brought them out of Egypt? Took them through the Red Sea. This is all after that. Give them manna from heaven. Angel food, one place in the Bible says. Well, let's read on. And look into this molten golden calf and saying, this is what brought them out, the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. You would think this Aaron guy should have been the last fellow who have done something like this. Aaron verse 5, made proclamation. He said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early, so they even had the chance to go sleep. Think about what they had done throughout the day. Remember what the Lord had done for them, where He had brought them. Still sleep over it and had their mind set. This is what we're going to do tomorrow. Well, He said they rose up early, so they had some ambition. They were pretty zealous about this thing, all excited about it, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Can you imagine this? The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord, He was there having communion with Moses, giving him his instructions, laying out the law. The Lord said unto Moses, go, Moses. He said, go quickly, get down there. He said, thy people which thou brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. How can they? Say, they have made themselves a molten calf and had worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy God, O Israel, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So here we see, He's an all-knowing God. He's up here with Moses while He's down there with the people. The same today with us. Said He had corrupted themselves. They turned away quickly and they worshiped these things. He said, oh. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Stubborn. Now therefore let me alone. He said, move away, Moses. Moses, just go. He said, that my wrath may wax hot against them. That I may consume them. He said, and make of thee a great nation. So God still had a purpose, that He wanted a people that would be after Him. A people, a true remnant that would be after His heart. Here He was ready to destroy, wipe out these Israelites and make one of Moses. Because He wants this relationship with man. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? He said, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. So wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Said, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people, O God, please. This is Aaron's petition for the people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he taught to do unto his people. Seemingly Moses counseled God. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony was in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and the one side and the other side. So it was written on the front and on the back part of it. And they were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven on the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, and they're shouting, he said to Moses, hey, you hear that noise? Noise of war in the camp. Joshua was a war man. And he said, Moses said, is it not the voice of them that shout for... No, he said, verse 18, and he said, is it not the voice of them that shout for mastery? Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Came to pass as soon as they came nigh unto the camp, and they saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger was waxed hot against the people, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount, the ones that God gave him. He took the calf they had made burn it in the fire, ground it to powder, and stir it up in the water, and he gave them, said, drink, drink. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto you? How you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. He said, you know Moses. They're a stiff-necked people. They're full of mischief. For they said unto me, make us God, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what had become of him. I said unto them, well, give me your goals, break off your earring, and they gave it to me. He said, and I just throw it in the fire, and whoop, this calf came out. Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. Then Moses said, this is the question to you and I this morning. He went, he stood outside the gate of the camp and said, verse 26, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Moses was a type of Christ. If we study the life of Moses and we look at the old covenant, compare it to the new, look at Moses' life. Moses was a type of the law, but also a type of Christ, where he brought these people out and out of bondage and took them through baptism, the Red Sea. Well, here he's at a place, crucial spot in life. He said, look, guys, who is on the Lord's side among you? That question, 3,500 years ago, rings right down to us today again and asks, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side among you? That's a challenge for us this morning. We take inventory of our own lives, of our own home. Even before we try and take inventory of this little fellowship here, go back home, go back in your own heart and find out, is my family on the Lord's side? Am I on the Lord's side? Am I standing? Where am I camping? It's a time of the year where you find a lot of people do camping, right? But we're not talking about camping geographically, but camping spiritually. Where are you camping? Like Lot, you camp with your tent face towards Sodom. Eventually, you're going to find yourself right in Sodom, towards the world. We ask ourselves this morning, which kingdom are we of? Which kingdom am I of? Which power is governing in my life? There's just two. Sometimes we ourselves don't even know, when we're trying to filter through some things in life, what's black and what's white. And had you ever stopped to consider that perhaps God knows? There's no gray for Him? It's right, wrong. Holy, unholy. Good, bad. Right, left. You know? Of His kingdom, not of His kingdom. These people, they were hooked on man. They were looking to man. So man was removed from before their eyes. They wanted something tangible. And we like tangible things in this life, right? We got to beware, be careful with how we get, how we hold on to things, how we look to things. That we are truly looking beyond this, looking to God. So we look at these two kingdoms, we look at these two camps, we look at these two ways, the broad way, the narrow way. And we look at these two options that are set before us, that it's a choice. When Moses stepped aside and he said, who is on the Lord's side. He didn't come and say, you are, and you are, and you are, and you are, and you are, so come. He stood there. He stood apart. And the same way Christ does today. He stands apart from us and He says, who's on my side? And with that comes the striking reality for us to give a response. Whether or not we're saying we're not going to give any response, we're making one by saying we're not giving one. That response is called, we're called to not only make that response with our lips, but with our lives, with the actions of our lives, to declare, I am on the Lord's side. I am on the Lord's side. And to try to think that we could compromise the two is to make oneself an enemy of God. James 4, verse 4 tells us that. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? I read that verse in, maybe 20. Not sure if it was about 20 different translations. Every one of them said pretty much about the same thing. You be a friend with the world, you're declaring yourself an enemy of God. You said you want to serve the world and God, you just basically made that declaration, I am an enemy of God. And we cannot merge the two of them, right? The two of these camps cannot be merged. The two of these kingdoms cannot be merged. Many times we're just like these Israelites. God. You know who this question was asked to? This question was asked to the Israelites. It wasn't asked to the Egyptians. Don't know if you've been aware of that or pondered that, but take that thought in mind this morning. This question was asked to the Israelites. A called out people, a chosen people of God, a people that had been brought out of bondage, Egypt, which is a type of the world, been taken through the Red Sea, a type of baptism, been fed with manna from heaven, feeding on from God, food from the Lord. And if this question was asked to them, who is on the Lord's side among you? It's been asked to us today again and again. There's many, many things in this life that is coming down to us through this, I picture it through this big pipe. It's flowing right beside us of this world, things of this world. It comes through many forms, technology, through music, through pleasures, various pleasures, various things. It's coming down full force, passing us. We with our little cups and we say, yeah, I want to taste that. Yeah, I want some of that. Let's find out how this. And we drink things of this world that's going to kill us. It's choking us. Like, I don't know if you ever drank Clorox before. Well, I've seen it before where somebody by accident drank Clorox. Could hardly breathe. And this is what many things is doing to us. And we, I don't know, if we're just plain ignorant like the Israelites were, we shake our heads when we read story like this and we said, how could they go back to idols after they see the mighty hand of God's work bringing them from Egypt, a place of power, bondage, strong bondage. And God brought them out, He said, with a mighty hand, baptized them, and then daily fed them. And just for a moment, they got slack. And look around and they want to look to something else to fill that void in their life. And as this big pipe I'm talking about that's coming down, passing right past us, we can't avoid it. It's right there. I mean, when I said we can't avoid it, we can't say, I'm ignorant to all the things that are coming down through it. No, none of us could confess that this morning because we're here on planet Earth. As we hold up our cups and we try and go and we want to drink of this and we want to drink of that, we drink of this and drink of that, and we're killing ourselves spiritually. We're killing ourselves. And I tell you, I'm convinced one of the greatest things to fear is spiritual death. Beware of it, spiritual death. It chokes you, kills you. And some of these things, it's not as you drink of it right here, you just go, ah, and you choke and you grasp for breath. But it is a slow process. And the enemy is closing in on the kill for us. He watches us day after day and he says, ah, offer them this, offer them that, offer them this, offer them that. And we go and we drink of it, and we don't realize it's killing us spiritually because it's a slow process. And he's right there ready for the kill. He's ready for the kill. I tell you, beware. Let's beware. But we have to make up our minds to know already whose side we're on. Develop true biblical convictions in our hearts that we're going to stand for. Bible-based convictions I'm talking about. It's no problem. We could preach Bible-based convictions till we don't have a tongue anymore. As long as it's from God's Word. We need to cultivate that in our lives. It just doesn't come on us. Conviction just comes. Boom, falls in my pocket and, oh yeah, I have it now. We have to cultivate it in our lives. Or else, something's going to come along, something new in life going to come along, and so many people runs after it, and we run after it too, and we die. We're going to die. As the story goes on to tell us here, well, as Moses asked that question, he said, Who is on the Lord's side among you? He being a type of Christ. And he was jealous for the name of the Lord. Are you? In the workplace, at home, you find it easier to do it here amongst others that would help bounce you and say, hey, come on, you know, be jealous for the name of the Lord. And it's more easy in a setting like this. We confess that. At the workplace, you're jealous for the name of the Lord? Are you? You know which side you're on? Or you just haphazardly hop through life, you know, in the workplace, and then when you come back home, then you want a jealousy for the name of the Lord? Or when you're amongst God's people? But Moses had one. He revered the Lord so much. He said his anger burned wax in him. How can these people do this? Broke the tablets that the Lord had written on. How could they be involved in idol worship? How could they be involved in this unhealthy dancing naked? He said, how could they be involved in this kind of worldly music? Moses saw it, and I tell you, this is 3,500 years ago. And God is calling us today, not only just to stand, but to war against it. Yeah. I tell you, if we just haphazardly, oh yeah, well, it's going to happen, let it pass, we're not going to make it. You believe that? Well, I trust you would be convinced in your heart of that this morning. We must take a stand. We must look to God. This is if we want to live, right? We must. If we want to, as we were learning this morning, or reminded again this morning from Hebrews 6, move on to perfection. Not just know I want to run from this and I want to run from that, but know what I want to run to. Where I'm going. Where am I going? We got to make up our minds with that. And as Moses, he revered God's name. He wanted to see God's name be revered amongst his people. He stood there and he made that declaration. He said, look, make a choice now, once and for all. Who's on the Lord's side among you? You know who came for it? The Levites. It goes on to tell us there, verse 26, that the Levites came for it. Who were the Levites? They were the peculiar people, right? They were the set apart ones. What does that sound like today? The remnant? The body of Christ? True believers? Those who had been born again, washed in the blood? They stepped forward and said, look, we're here. And then the challenge was given to them from that type of Christ, as has been given to us. Don't only just come and stand over here and say, I am with Christ. Right? But he said, look, now I want you to war against it. And you know who they went on war against it? Against their own brothers. Against their own family. Against some of their own relatives. You see it in the Word of God. This is under the old covenant, people, I tell you. How much more under the new? Not saying we go get mad with each other and cut each other's throat and spare each other. But God is showing us here. He said, let's war against it. You're not on the Lord's side. These things are not of the Lord. We war against it. Compromise. No backbone. Where are the men today? Where are the men today? Just let it pass. Let it happen. Well, Moses didn't. The Levites didn't. And we're the type of the Levites today. The chosen, the peculiar, the called out ones. We're called to stand on the Lord's side. Have a true burden in the heart to revere His name and see His name revered amongst His people. We have been bought with a price, called out from Egypt to declare that we're on the Lord's side. And with that comes the reality of us doing it with our lives. We see how the Levites here, they respond promptly. They didn't sat down and say, okay, Moses, I'll tell you tomorrow whose side I'm on. Or even when after they decided we're on this side. And he said, let's war against it. And we said, let me go home and think about it before I war against it. No. Recognize it, people. Recognize it. And war against it. Simply, you take a stand for what is truth. You take a stand for you know what God wants of you. And as He gives you light, we heard that this morning, He gives us light, let's walk in it. And we make that declaration, not just with our lips, but with our lives, saying, I am of the Lord by His grace. You know, I am a true follower of Christ by His grace. Sanctified by His grace. Been bought with a price by His grace. Washed in the blood. Hallelujah. By His grace. A true remnant of God. Yes. A true remnant of God. Can we respond with such prompt obedience as these men did? God gives us light to what we should do. Or do we just say, like when we come to meetings like this, we hear truth, we say, amen. Praise the Lord. Some of us just shake our head, and you would hear a, that's right, back there, and that's it. But that's it. There's no obedience to back it up. Do we live such lives? I'm asking you, do you live such lives? Ask yourself, am I like that? Oh, I go out with a purpose in mind. Yes, I want to obey the Lord. I want to do His will. I want to walk in His ways. You know who knows whose side you're on? Hell and its agents. They know. They know exactly where we are. They know which side you're on. They're looking at you. We might try and fool, and we could fool each other. Some other times we could fool many people. Most other times we cannot fool God. Not once. And we could fool ourselves or deceive ourselves in believing because I identify with maybe a group over here that we admire and we think is spiritual and they seem to want to walk in God's ways, or we find see a man here that is teaching truth and walking in holiness and going the way the Lord called us to go, and we try and identify with him, and we could read books and say, yeah, oh, I just love his books. And you know, we could do all of that and be camping in the wrong place in our hearts. You know why? Because we love to drink from this filth that is coming channeling down through us, to us, past us. We turn to idols, ungodly music, lifestyle. You see it right here, 3,500 years ago. And we say, ah, it's okay. Don't you think some of these people were doing that because they didn't want to be different? Perhaps there was some right in there. They didn't want to be different. So I'm not saying we go out there and be some oddball. No. It amazes me that Jesus, if you study the life of Jesus, when these men came for Jesus that one night, they said, which one is Jesus? They couldn't even tell which one was Jesus. Why? He was dressed just like the others. Yeah? Some of us feel like, people think that way then, at least. They communicate that to me. I must dress in this form to be totally separated from the world. Sure, God calls us to modesty. That's His word. He calls us to dress decent. That's clear in God's word. Right? Beware how you look at some of these things and think that it's holiness. And think that this is determined which camp I'm in. It's in your heart that is determined which camp you're in. Right? Jesus wasn't necessarily an oddball. He was dressed like his other disciples there, that when they came along, the soldiers, they couldn't say, oh yeah, he's the one with the suit and the tie over there, or the one without the suit and the tie over there. Judas had to go and he kissed this one, and then, okay, that's the fellow, let's take him. Right? But God calls us to, in our hearts, know which camp are we on? Which side are we on? Huh? With that comes conviction. With that comes where we're going to say, no, I can't do that. Or, I'm willing to do that. Yes, I can do that. No, I can't do that. I'll be grieving the name of God by doing this. Don't think about you'll be grieving, I'll be grieving this other brother. I'll be grieving. Most and foremost in your life, you must be convinced in your heart that when you have convictions in your life, that who am I grieving? Is it the Lord? If I'm grieving His heart, don't seek by His grace then not to do it. We grieve the Lord time and again by sinning. And we would say most of the time from not doing it willfully. Beware where you stand today. Beware. Who's on the Lord's side among you? Now Joshua, we could pick up that story about Joshua in the book of Joshua. Chapter 5 there. Joshua was there, he's walking, he's a man of war, right? He's walking there, and here he saw this man over there. He's like, the man with the sword drawn too. So Joshua went up to him and said, hey, whose side are you on? Ours or the enemy? Had you ever noticed what it says there? It said, neither. I'm the captain of the horse of the Lord. That was, at least I tend to believe that was God in person right there. That came down in flesh, man, a figure of a man, and stood there. Because he accepted the worship from Joshua. He said, I'm neither. Not them or you. It's a matter if you are on my side. And we tend to want to go somewhere and, okay, we're going to maybe run down here to some activity. And we say, God, can you be with me? Oh, you got to find out if He's going to be there and you could go with Him. Right? You're on His side. Yes, it tells us in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's because you had already made the choice of being on His side, so He is for you. I find that in Romans 8:31 there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, Joshua there, he found out that this was the Lord. Jesus took off his sandals and he bowed and he worshipped him. He said, okay, I'll be on your side. I'll be on your side. As I was saying before that, you know, we could think because we're identifying with a certain group or because we're not identifying with a certain group, that then determines that I am on the Lord's side. I tell you, check your heart. It's in your heart, people. Let's not fool ourselves. I wasn't slamming none of your dressing or none of your codes or style of dressing, no. But I was after your heart when I say that about your clothing, right? Because we know, I know for myself then, let me speak, that I sometimes have this concept that, yeah, because I dress this certain way, then I'm on the Lord's side. I could dress a certain way and be far from the Lord. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Be far. I could be of a totally different camp. I could be of hell. That's right. Beware. We got to decide which side we're on. Don't get discouraged now on me. You should take it a privilege. We take it a privilege when we're encouraged from God's Word. Once again, take inventory. Where am I? Yeah. Where am I camping? Oh yeah, I'm over here too much. I've been moving my tent this way, this way, this way. I need to remove it. Take up spike and move it back this way. Sometimes we camp here. We give our children some little tents and we watch them camp in there. They're drifting, right? Camping there. And we're like, well, yeah, it's going to be okay. It's going to turn out. Careful, I tell you. Come along your children and encourage them. Hey, we camp over here. Give them Bible base. Reasons why we camp over here. Yes. Otherwise, what happened? You give them to hell. Take it serious. Life, I think we take this life too lightly. I think some of us, you see some people take it too extreme in the sense that they become ascetics. Right? God didn't call us to be ascetics. But I think when you look around and you see this crop of Christians that is coming off, you watch the plants. I'm not judging anyone, I'm not against anyone by saying this. But can you say, as you look around in Christendom, you see all these full grown corn. They're so high and they're green and oh, it's so beautiful. And watch out, just a lot of these little plants. The wind blows, they fall over. A little bit of heat, they shrivel up. Let's be green plants planted by the rivers of waters, as it tells us in Psalms 1. The blessed man. I thought about that this morning, you know. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But not only that, he can't just, I don't walk here, stand here, or sit here. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditates day and night. Say, he, that one, that woman, that man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He said, that bringeth forth fruit in its season, its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. Do we desire that? Or do we go stand here, sit here? We take these counsel from the ungodly. Some of these programs, some of these books, I tell you, beware. And people appear to be godly. Is it pointing to God? Some of these things, it's at least I find it that it's some of them are hard to discern, right? You feel yourself, well, is this really godly or ungodly? Is this? And some things are just clear. The things that are clear, stand for it. The things that are unclear, beware of it. Don't just go drink of it. Oh, I'm not sure, but I'll still drink of it. Beware of it. The things you know are, but stay far from it. Stay away from it. Don't go stand and receive counsel from here and sit amongst here. And don't just not do that, but delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in God's word. Truth. Make it become a part of your life. Well, you had one man there in 1 Kings 18. That an account was striking to me too as I read that. I remember some years ago how this really blessed me. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah, a man of fire. One of those great prophets under the old covenant. But he tells us that he came up too with this question, right? He said, how long? In 1 Kings 18:21. How long are you going to try and make up your mind and decide between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. You're convinced that the Lord is God this morning? Are you? Follow Him. Well, if Baal, this world, the things of this world, the many, many unhealthy, filthy, smutty things that are coming down, be God, then follow that. He said, follow it. He's giving them this. He said, and the people answer him not a word. You know why? They weren't sure. They were like, Well, Elijah said unto the people, I, even I. He said that three times. In 1 Kings 18, verse 22. He says that in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. And he said that in 1 Kings 19, 14. I, even I. The only one remained a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now the encouragement I wanted to share with you from this story, we won't read it all, but Elijah had this Mount Carmel experience, you know, where prove to the people that God was God. The one who answered by fire. He answered by fire still today. Bring that fire in your bosom. That's the true God. That's the true God. Power He brings to you. And He proved Baal wrong. And then you see there, did you see it again? I don't know if you see it again. What happened? He said, look, not only take a stand, because the people said, yes, this is God. We're on this side. And he said, okay, Baal, war against it, he said. Take out your sword, kill it, destroy it. It's not only that we stand, have our loins girded about with truth, but that we war against untruth. What was the thing here again? But then we find here that you and maybe you are that, at that place today, you find that periodically people would feel like, I'm the only one that really want to stand for truth. I'm the only one that is seeking after more life. I'm the only one that is here not kneeling to this world or seeking not to. And we could get this concept in our head. I show you again, God has a remnant. He tells him in 1 Kings 19 verse 18, verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel has forsaken thy covenant. The promise is, right? We have it, the new covenant, the new testament. And thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, Lord, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, he put his tail between his legs. He took off. He was running from one woman after he had this Mount Carmel experience. And he was a day's journey into the wilderness. Well, verse 18 said, the Lord told him this, said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. So, don't be careful that we don't get into that other extreme part where we think we're the only one that is standing for truth. We're the only one that revere God's name. We're the only one that have a passion to see Christ being lived out in the church today. Oh, he has a remnant out there. He has a remnant out there. But you continue to seek to encourage each other to truly be a part of that remnant. I tell you, not because you identify with certain people or a certain person makes you a part of the true remnant of God. Mm-mm. It's in your heart before your Lord. Whose side are you on? Where are you camping? And another thing we see, another lesson we could draw from Exodus 32 there. Back to that text. We find here that the people made a golden calf. I don't know if you had ever stopped to think, why did they make a golden calf? What was their purpose? They wanted to reach God through it. As I look at that a few years ago, oh, this golden calf. I begin to see I had so many golden calves in my life. Music. I needed to still get me going so I could reach God. I need to read this certain book to stir me so I could go through it to reach God. And I even found it in preaching. I need that certain preaching so I could go through it in order to reach God. Golden calves. Things we esteem, we look at, and we say, I needed to go through it to reach God. You know what you need? A broken heart, a humble heart, and you could reach God. He's coming down to reach you, he says. That's where he's going to dwell. Now, I'm not blowing away all music, blowing away books, blowing away preaching. No, but I'm just simply saying, beware of these things, how you use them, and you think this is the way you're going to reach God. You know what it does? It stirs your emotion. It doesn't break your will. It stirs your emotion, give you a little bit of high, just like the man that goes down to the bar. 2 hours of high. Then later on, what it does for that 2 hours, it numbs you. It numbs you. A reality at where you're camping. And then, I when you touch down back on planet Earth, you realize, oh yeah, this is where I'm at in my life. And like these men, they do again. They run to the bar again for another. Careful how you use some of those things. I have to continually check myself. Hey, you. And sometimes it's okay. I'm driving down the road and I say, God, I feel dry. I feel dry today. And I'll stuck in a message in there. And it's like, it refreshed me. Because the preaching of the word refreshes us, right? But God wants to go beyond that. He wants to break our will. Wants to break our will that He could truly perform what He wants in and through us. As we see, they use this golden calf. Some people use a certain counseling method, a certain counseling place. I need to find God. I need to find God. Jump in the van. I need to go to that conference to find God. Some other people you find, if we read history and biography of some of these great men of God, you know where they found revival? In their little closet, back in a little woods, somewhere where they were alone with God. Now, conferences are good if you're going for the right motive. And sometimes we're dry and we feel like, I need to go to be amongst those two. Be careful that we don't create golden calves. That's the point. Something that you feel like you need to be there in order to reach God through it. It's a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He said He will not quench a little thirst there or a little fire that is there. He's going to fan it. My encouragement to you this morning is seek to proclaim with your life that I am on the Lord's side. And I want to challenge you to make that decision even now, even this moment as you sit there this morning. Find out where you're at. Find out which camp are you on. Had you been moving your tent slowly this way? The wrong direction, I mean, when I say this way, I mean the wrong direction. Draw back. Step outside your tent. Look at it again. Hold up God's word to it and say, does it line up? My life lined up with the word of God? No, Lord, I see I'm a little bit twisted here and I'm not just all square. And God, please help me. Lord, help me. Reevaluate, you know, you're involved in ungodly dancing, ungodly playing, ungodly music, godly things in life, things that are being an abomination to Him. Perhaps you don't know of yourself. Find someone maybe you could talk to about it. But what I'm after this morning is after your heart. Your heart. If you find that your heart is turned towards God, it's turned towards Jerusalem. As Daniel says, he opened his window and he turned towards Jerusalem. That's where true life comes from. Or you turn towards Babylon. His heart, he's turned towards Jerusalem. And as he did it four times, he prayed again. He prayed again. Are you finding yourself that your heart is truly turned towards Jerusalem? If not, I want to encourage you this morning. Ask the Lord. Invite the Lord to come into your heart and turn it towards Jerusalem. You've been finding yourself, you've been allowing things in your life that used to taste bad, but make you want to throw up. You're now drinking of it. Beware. Beware. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't just come, wham, bam, jump on the back of your shoulder and cut your throat. offers you a little pill here, another pill there. Kill yourselves. The body begins to shut down. Eventually you die spiritually and you don't even know. The dead man doesn't even know he's dead. He's dead. Let's seek to find ourselves being on the Lord's side, camping in the right places, and await His return. But not just do it with our lips, but with our lives. Make that proclamation. Seek to make that proclamation, not just today, throughout this week. Take it a week at a time. I am on the Lord's side. One encouragement some of us men were giving each other was, at 11, stop and find out, where are you? Then stop at 4 and ask yourself again, where am I? I've been doing that. It's amazing. You know? 11, you caught right up in the foolishness with the other co-workers. You know? At 4, you're like, yeah. Disturb about somebody will mistreat you throughout the day or something that didn't happen your way. Check yourself. Right? I'm sharing this as an encouragement to you this morning. It's been a challenge for my own life, and I want to seek to live this way, and I want to encourage you. Do it. Let's encourage each other along with it. Periodically stop and ask, where are you camping? You got your tent lined up? Let's seek to be on the Lord's side. Lord, we know this is not an exhaust look, Lord, or even study of Your Word, in that where are we camping, and are we on Your side, or Lord, which direction we're heading, Lord, but it's reality, oh God, and please help us not to just sit back and say, well, wherever the van takes us, that's where we're going, Lord, but to determine that we're going to chart this course and that's where we're going, and we want to go in that direction based upon Your Word, Lord, and not upon our reasoning and upon our intellect and our understanding, but upon Your Word, O God. And give us light, Lord, and help us. Give us the grace to walk in the light that You bring to us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's been camping in the wrong place, Lord, shine Your light upon their hearts too, O God, that they would relocate and, Lord, be on Your side and not only make that stand, but give us the courage to war against, Lord, war against the things that are here to kill us, to destroy us, Lord, and to bring death to us spiritually. So help us, O God. To Your honor and Your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.